Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I appreciate the songs very much. Christ liveth in me, in glorious freedom. I was noticing all the things that we were free from. And certainly that freedom is also something that we continue to fight for. We hear about that a lot in this nation, about fighting for freedom in a physical way, but we also, as we find ourselves free from those things, we have to continually find ourselves cleansing and drawing close to God and allowing Him to cleanse them, those things from our lives. This morning, for a message, I was last 2 weeks ago, I guess I preached about John the Baptist. I was waiting to see if anyone else would preach anything about Jesus. Lyndon had a little pre-sermon talk about Jesus and kind of led up kind of the same thing I was thinking about. I wanted to talk about that today, and I want to go and just shake you up a little bit and perhaps and say this is through the last couple of weeks and all, it brings a lot of, when you go out and you sing for people and through cottage meetings or whatever, and as we work in the shop and you meet Christian people. And this week there was a man, he was just come back from London. His daughter is a missionary over there for, I guess, one of the Baptist churches here in the area, right in the deep part, in the Muslim part of the town there. I guess it's a city, isn't it? And I often really, and I'm not sure if I should be this honest with you, but I often really find myself grappling with what is different about us than them. We all talk the same. We say the same things. And it can almost be disconcerting to what is the difference? Well, I would like to present to you this morning, and maybe to just get off on, to get us all thinking to where maybe we can even have an active discussion later, is we actually have another religion, okay? We actually have a completely different religion. And I'm going to try to demonstrate that if I can find the wisdom to do it, because I really believe that. In the Reformation era, I don't know if we know it, we often think of the Catholics did the persecuting. And it's actually the Lutherans that did the persecution. And the Baptist Church is the children of Martin Luther. And I'm not here to knock the sincerity of people that we meet, that we believe are sincere. I'm not here to, it's not in our place to put people in and out of heaven. It's not at all in our place to do that. They're in God's hands, and we're in God's hands. And someday we'll stand before God. But I want us to think about it in a little bit. The very people that we brush shoulders with on a daily basis were the very people that were persecuting the Anabaptists. And there was a different setting. It was a church and state was not separate. And so you had to be a part of one church or the other. But they were arguing a lot about some of these things. And one of them was, we sang this morning, Christ liveth in me. And how this all works. And so much of Christianity, Christ is outside of you. He saves you for all your sins, past, present, and future. Now, there is a reward if you do what's right, but if you don't, you're still saved. That's how it works. If you can find your way through that, that doesn't really make a lot of sense to us because of the way we have been taught all our lives, or I hope we've been taught all our lives. So let's go into, maybe we'll let that for now. I want to go into Hebrews 1 and 2 and think a little bit about who is Jesus. That's my title. Who is Jesus? And how we view this subject is going to depend on whether we still have a church that's separate from the world, is how we view the subject of who Jesus is. If we go into Hebrews, and I didn't know, I hate to read so much, I know, but maybe I should go through and pick through it. But Hebrews 1 and 2, it just seems kind of a shame, and I'm not even going to use the whole chapter, but it just describes who Jesus is, and I want to pick out things as I go, and I'm actually going to go to other scriptures also. I think I'm just going to read Hebrews 1 and 2. It doesn't take real long, and I want to pick out some things as we go. God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he said, Who maketh his angels spirits? Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom, for thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and in thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and thou dost set him over all the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, but in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, for he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Well, one of the first things we see about Jesus is God, in some way, he made him heir of all things. He made Jesus, and we know we call it the Trinity, but God made Jesus equal with himself, we could say. I know that's, we still believe in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Ghost. But he made him heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. But the other thing is, that is often left out of who Jesus was, and we forget is this verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Somehow Jesus was exactly the express image of who God is. Now it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. You can almost wreck yourself trying to think through that. That a man could walk on the earth being exactly who God wanted, who God is, and showed a perfect example of who God is. And the point I want to bring from that is Jesus is more than our Savior. He's our perfect example. And he was the perfect will of God on earth. And that makes Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. And how we believe about that makes a lot of difference about how we practice Christianity. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus said was what God said. When you read the red letters, that is what God said. That's exactly what he said. And then that's what he said. And that is so often left out of Christianity. What Jesus said is what he wanted done. Jesus said, I came to do the will of God. And that's what he did. He came and he did God's will. And he did it in a way that we can copy. Now, I know we're never perfect like him. And I can't really, some of these things are a mystery. But he did it in a way that we can copy and we can be confident that this is God's will, because he was the express image of God. And he upheld all things by the word of his power, right up and purged our sins, and then he sat down on high. He was so much better than the angels. And let's learn something from that. He is the express image of God. The things you learn when you study the life of Jesus are directly God's revelation. Secondly, Jesus was God's, he was our example. In the Gospels, and I just did a quick search on my phone, 18 times he explicitly told us to follow him. Follow me is 18 times, if I read it in the right context, we are to follow him. So he was God. He was a perfect example of what God wanted man to be. And he was God on earth. He was all God. He was all man. And he said, follow me. Follow me. 18 times. And all through. Jesus is something else. He is our Lord and Master. He is our Lord and Master. He is not. If we go to John 13:13, maybe we should turn some of these. I'm skipping over them pretty fast. He's not our equal. He's our example. He understands how we feel. We read there in Hebrews, the last verse, talked about how he could succor or comfort those who are in temptation. He's our Lord and Master. In verse 13, in chapter 13:13, actually, we see the it's the feet washing chapter. We hear it quite often. Oh, I'm in Luke. I wonder why this would look so wrong. He said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. And that's another subject, but I wanted to bring this up. He is our Lord and Master. How do you relate to a Lord and Master? How do you relate to him? If Jesus is your Lord and Master, how would you relate to him? And I thought of how often Jesus is seen as a strong man. And I'm going to bring up some things. I know these are probably controversial, and you'll just have to pity me for my old-fashioned ideas. But I thought of it especially in the prison. Every time Jesus was mentioned, there was clapping and yelling. It's like, is that how you would relate to your Lord and Master? How would you relate to a Lord and Master? How would you relate to someone who had to die because you sinned? Now I realize salvation is glorious. But how would you relate to that? How would you relate to a Lord? Not like a football player, would we? And I'm not sure. I'm trying to just find my way through some of this. And I would like to think that some of these things of how we process who Jesus really is make who we really are. It makes who we really are. And Jesus is not that person out there who gave us a ticket to heaven, necessarily. He is not that person out there who suffered this horrible thing so we could go free, necessarily. And yet he did all of those things, but he's our Lord and Master. He has complete authority over our life as someone far above us. Far above us. He's our Lord and Master. And he said, you do well to see me that way. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. So he's teaching us, do the same. Jesus is internalized in us, and this is part of the same thought. And I know I'm probably giving them all backwards, but this is... If you go back to John 6, 51 to 58. These people couldn't understand this, and I think we have trouble understanding. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. And they go on and argue about this whole thing. And Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And notice how you receive eternal life. Now, I know this is spiritual language, and he says a little later on, he gives a disclaimer, he says, I'm talking in spiritual terms. But notice how you receive eternal life. You internalize Jesus into your life. How do you do that? Well, we'll get into that a little later, because this is, the people all left him after he said this, or a whole bunch of them left him after he said this. They didn't clap and roar. They just, this man's kind of crazy. And they walked away. And I think a lot of people would walk away from Jesus today if they could get a hold of this concept. Jesus needs to be internalized. He needs to be in your life. And it's really a sobering thought. And if you ever wonder why I have a hard time preaching, it's probably because I had a week where I wasn't doing real well. So it's really hard for me to process it all. We're going to talk about that later, because this is actually some of what perpetuates the faith and proves who we really are, is what we really do. And I feel like I live in a glass house anymore. I have older children and hired people, and everyone sees the worst side of me. And so it comes along to church on Sunday morning. So anyhow, just to give a little disclaimer on that. But Jesus is internalized in us. He's the bread of life. Unless you eat this bread and drink this cup. Or no, what's he say? I'm sorry. For my flesh is meat indeed. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. He said you can't be saved. And I think we can break this down real simple. Unless Jesus is in your heart and people can tell that you've ate the bread and drank his blood, you're not saved. Unless they say, you know what, that's how Jesus would have lived in some shape or form. Or maybe more than some shape or form. I kind of minimized that, didn't I? And unless you internalize Jesus and he's in your life, you're not saved. You don't have eternal life. Eternal life comes from internalizing Jesus and making him your guide. John 14, you go right over there. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And then he said, we'll come live with you. Same concept. He said, then we're going to come and live with you. So if you love Jesus, you keep his commandments. And if you don't keep his commandments, he's not living with you, period. We need to keep that real clear. And I need to keep that clear in my life, and you all need to. We can make any profession, platitude, songs, dancing, whatever we want to prove that we love Jesus. If we don't keep his commandments, we don't believe he was the Son of God, we don't read through the Bible and say, this is what God wants me to do, he's not living in our hearts. And you have no eternal life. That's the way it is. Jesus is to be reverenced and worshipped. And I think this is something we really need, is to actually When we think about who Jesus is and who we are, we would reverence and worship him. When John the Revelator met Jesus, and I think John was a better person than I am, when he met Jesus in his human form, and Jesus appeared to him in that miraculous way, he fell at his feet as dead. And I think if we really knew Jesus, we would be a whole lot quieter. We would probably, I hope all of us would fall at his feet. I hope we would all say, you know what? There is something. There's a lot of things that he could point out to me. I hope we could find that. And I think it's actually the way towards purity is when we actually walk with Jesus that way. The Christian, true Christianity brings us to a repentant work and evidence by our behavior. And this is something that we like to deny. I'm going to go to the book of James. And Martin Luther called James the epistle of straw. He didn't like what he taught. But did James know Jesus? Wasn't James the half-brother of Jesus? Or am I wrong? I thought he was, and I forgot to research it. But he was a half-brother of Jesus. He probably grew up. Do you know Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was 30? Let's say James was then 2-3 years of Jesus. You think he knew Jesus? Brothers know each other pretty good, sometimes too good. And sometimes that's why they squabble, maybe carry on. But James certainly knew what he was talking about. He certainly did. I thought it was interesting. In chapter 3. It starts out, "Be not many masters, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And then we have the whole chapter talking about the tongue and how hard this tongue is to control. If any man offend, in fact, he calls you perfect if you offend not in word, then you're perfect, right? Well, that's what he said. "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Sorry, I'm just reading now through. "The tongue can no man tame. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." And then come down to 13. What's he say? After you're all done talking about talking, and all the crazy stuff that the tongue does, blesses one day, curses the next day, brings forth salt water one day and sweet water the next day. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" Getting more and more about this, what it looks like to have Jesus internalized in our life. He said, "Let him show out of good conversation." And that word simply means lifestyle or manner of life. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And you know, that's something we need to remember. And it needs to cut right through all the testimonies and all the talking and all the wonderful things we can say. Is the wise men and the wise men and the people who really have knowledge show out of a good conversation works with meekness and wisdom. Meekness and wisdom. With meekness of wisdom. True Christianity cuts right through all the talk, and I know we need to verbalize things. James is pretty blunt. True Christianity simply is what comes out of your life. Jesus said that too, and I think it's Matthew 12. He talked about the Pharisees were so concerned about the things that they ate and took in. He said, "For out of the heart comes." We need to remember that. Out of the heart comes. And he talked about adulteries and fornication. I think so. I think it was worth. And we need to remember that if there's corruption, moral corruption that Jesus called moral corruption, that God called moral corruption, then there's nothing in there. Jesus isn't in there. He's not in there at all. We need to remember that for ourselves. And that's the way it is. Wise men show it by their lifestyle. And it's a very And I know that sometimes we get called out or called Pharisees and whatever. I've talked to you about this before. The Pharisees were not legalistic law keepers. They were not. Go to Matthew 23. They were not. If you want to see a legalistic law keeper in the New Testament, Old Testament believer in the New Testament, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, they were legalistic law keepers. They were. And we right away get nailed as when we go back to obedience and we talk about obedience, we get nailed for that. As if somehow we should be so afraid that we could actually be people of good works and not of faith. Well, go on across or go back. We're going to do this yet, and then I want to think a little, go back to Hebrews 11 and think a little bit there. James 2, we learn about this. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And he's just talking about what faith looks like without faith. Because faith always produces results. Faith informs our behavior. It informs, it makes obedience make sense. And actually, no, it doesn't. Obedience doesn't always look make sense. But faith informs our behavior. And we finally trust in God and we do what's right. We have faith that God will bring it out right. And we read about that in Abraham. Abraham went and offered Isaac. Hebrews says he believed God would raise him from the dead. But we don't. But regardless of that, Abraham was willing to obey God because he believed God. And it actually says in James here, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and his works were, and by his works was faith made perfect. James is just bringing out sometimes Christians seem to be a little bit schizophrenic. They claim they can have faith, but they claim they can be disobedient. And somehow Jesus isn't their Lord. He's their Savior, but not their Lord. And they claim they can do this. And it's a little bit schizophrenic. If you go back to Hebrews, or it's a lot. Go back to Hebrews 11. I thought it was interesting looking at the people, that their faith informed their behavior. And Joseph was one of them. Let me see if I can find the verses here. Joseph was one of them. verse 22, we have Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Moses was another one. Joseph believed that the children of Israel would be led back out of there. We have Abraham mentioned in here, how he wandered around because he desired a city that only God could give him. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. By faith, Moses, when he was came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what Moses did. His faith informed him that the pleasures of sin were not worth it. His faith informed him of something much greater. It says here, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of heaven, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. His faith informed him that there was something much greater than everything Egypt had to offer. Our faith informs us of these things. Anyhow, I'm just making the point that faith results in fruit. It does. Faith results in fruit. And our faith in Christ internalizes Christ, and it results in actions. And when we see corruption coming from people who claim to be a part of the body of Christ or claim to be saved, I don't think we need to judge them. But we do need to keep it in mind. I actually want to talk about that, something about that a little bit later. I think our faith also, getting back to this repentant and humble way of life. And I know that sometimes, well, we do need assurance of salvation. or we should have assurance of salvation. I actually agree with that. If you look up and think about assurance of salvation comes through a life of obedience. If you go to 1 John 3 and some of those places, that's how you receive assurance of salvation, through a life of obedience. It's not something that you just name and claim. It's something that happens when we follow Christ. And I think it's one of the down payment of the Holy Spirit that's talked about in Ephesians, where God comes and he fills your heart with peace and joy, and he cleans us up and gives us freedom of conscience and freedom from all the things, from all the condemnation. And as we walk with him, he continues and he gives us assurance of salvation through the work of the Spirit. And we can have the confidence, and we're walking with him, that we have assurance of salvation. Part of the humility we should have, I like the way Paul, when he gave his testimony, he talked about, not as though I had already attained. And I think this is important from the fact that we need to have an humble walk with God. You know, when we compare ourselves to Christ, he's calling us to meet him, to meet his standards, and to walk with him in perfection. But our faith and our desire and our, as we walk in obedience, makes us like him, and he continues to work with us. I thought it was interesting, Paul, in his testimony, and I think Paul was a good man too, in his testimony, he said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So we're continually pressing toward the mark like Paul. This is a battle we're willing to face. But I like Paul's humility in his testimony. He's not having attained, but he said, "I'm still pressing toward the mark. And this is something that I'm going for." And Paul was willing to press toward that mark and go there. And I think Paul was willing to, Paul, through faith, gave that to Jesus. And his faith in Jesus knew that as he pressed toward the mark, and I think Paul was also seeing that there was things he still needed to attain. And I think we need that concept in our Christian life. There are things that we still need to attain. And as we go through life, they change. But we're pressing toward the mark. We haven't apprehended. We haven't totally got there yet. But through the work of Jesus, and the 1 John talks about, he's talking to the believer, we have Jesus as an advocate. And Jesus is still there cleansing us and filling us. And I think this brings us back to a very humble walk with God, when we realize that Jesus is still our Lord and Master, and still leading us forward, and still rooting things out of our lives and bringing us forward. That's something I think is a mark of Christianity. 2 Peter 3:10, I think I'm going to close with these verses. Oh, I did want to bring this up. And I'm not sure if I should, because I know these are touchy subjects. But as I was thinking about how, I was thinking about the Anabaptists and how they stood before these people being interrogated for much the same thing as we're grappling with today. They stood before these people who would have probably talked the same about an initial Christian experience. Somewhat. And yet they were, one of the things that they were often came up is how they believed in a changed life. And I know you've already read the stories, but the story of the one that was always striking to me is the story, the community, different ones in the community wanted rid of a wicked man in the community, and he came, and one way to get rid of him was accuse him of being an Anabaptist. Well, as the evidence came up, he was a hateful man, he carried a knife and all of this. And the judge finally said, "Well, he's a really bad guy, but," he said, "I can tell he's not an Anabaptist because his life is much different than them." So that's how he could tell he wasn't an Anabaptist, because he was a bad guy. And the point I'm bringing this up for is this is some of how these things would be evident again if we lived in a setting like that. And sometimes these lines all get blurred till we hardly know who follows Jesus and who doesn't. And I said before that I don't think that we need to make those decisions. That's not our decision to make. But it's something we need to think about, is that Jesus internalized in a group of people does not bring corruption. It actually brings us closer and closer to the light and to what God wants us to be. And it's something, and I wonder, getting back to evangelism, I wonder if there is a way, and I'm probably the poorest person in the world at this, that we could actually bring that antagonism again without being wrong. How would people know that we just believe that you can't be a Christian and live in corruption? Maybe that shouldn't be a part of it. But it was to them. And that was a defining moment in many. In fact, I think we learned in school, and I think you can, they would look through the crowd. If there was a peaceful person, or if there was a person, you know, it's like, oh, you know what? In fact, there was one, a group of people prayed before the eight. They picked them right out. It's like, hey, they're probably Anabaptist. And I think that was in the Hutterite tradition. And in World War I, some Hutterites, and I believe they were Hutterites, were killed and kept out in Leavenworth in Kansas. And they were persecuted and killed by Christian people because they would not fight. And they were treated so horribly that it came to the Secretary of the Army, and they actually changed some laws about how they dealt with conscientious objectors because of how horrible they were treated. And they were persecuted by Christians. And the point I'm trying to make is how can we today, in today's world, how can we bring people to that movement to where we wouldn't feel comfortable worshiping together because we believe so distinctly different? Or maybe we shouldn't. But at some point, there's if you go the whole way through Ephesians, Paul, he talked in Ephesians and he gloried in the salvation. And then he got on the saying. He says, you cannot be involved in these things, for this thing, the wrath of God, comes down upon man. And the whole way through that, there was a clear drawn line. If you do this, the wrath of God will come down upon you. Those things bring the wrath of God down upon you. And he brought that up. And I don't have the answers to it, really. But I just wonder, is like, what would be the way that we could actually do what we're called to do? Is actually warn people from the wrath of God that live outside of God's will. And I don't really have the answers to all of that, but I do believe that we need to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is internalized in our hearts. The evidence of Jesus, yes, there's testimonies, but the evidence of Jesus is the fruit that comes out of our life. Jesus talked about even the teachers in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you will know them by their works. He said, you're going to know them by their works. And that's how you'll know them. James talks about, now we went over that already. I'm not going to go through all that again. The whole way through the Bible, we know that our faith informs our behavior and teaches us. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness. I'm not prepared to quote that. Didn't have it written down. I thought of the verse this morning. Forgot to write it down. Our faith informs us. Our faith informs us who the enemies of God are. Who are the enemies of God? They're the world. The world is the enemy of God. Who is the world? It's everything that's opposed to God. It's everything from our pride and everything. All of those things are the enemies of God. And our faith informs us, and what we believe about Jesus. Who are Jesus' enemies? The world. And our faith informs us of all those things, and how we believe in Jesus will take us to a completely different place. Just what will we do with Jesus? And Jesus is much more. He is our Lord and Master, and he is the one we have brought into our hearts, and we have If we love him, we obey him. 2 Peter 3:10. Maybe I'll just read this sort of as a closing, because it actually talks about these things. And I don't know if we know it, but way back in the beginning, they already had false doctrine. It just seems like an impossibility. But John, I was reading through the Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, and John ended up in a, it said it was at a bath. He ended up in a public place with one of the heretics, and it said, John said, "Flee, let's get out of here, for the roof might fall in on this heretic." And it's, I don't know, it's wrote in early Christian, it's not in the Bible, but it's in the early Christian doctrines. I thought that was interesting how John viewed, and you couldn't imagine if you'd have lived with Jesus and you've been, especially John and some of them, especially close to Jesus, and then here comes someone and just all kinds of distorted things, and he just refused to hear proper doctrine. You probably would have been afraid of him too. And but let's just read. Maybe we should have read the whole chapter. I think I made enough comment. Let's just read this and think about it. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And this is, it's just, I didn't really plan on reading this, but I guess I will. What we believe in Jesus is going to affect where we're at. And it's going to separate us from what people say about Jesus. I'll just leave it like that. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Let's kneel for prayer.